We're in a series that we're going through for this year called The Kingdom Society, and we're talking about what it looks like to be a people that are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. What does it look like to be a people that that actually become the people God made us to be, intended us to be people of his kingdom? How are we living that and embodying it, and how are we actually becoming those people? And so we've broken it up into a bunch of different movements, and right now we're talking about the Spirit. We talked about gospel, we talked about the kingdom, now we're talking about the Spirit. Last week was like an introduction to the Spirit, so if you missed it, invite you to jump back and give it a listen. This week, as we're continuing to lean into this movement and talk about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Spirit's doing in our lives, if you can raise your hand, we got some Bibles, some serious Bibles coming around the back. Scripture speaks to a really powerful reality, and so I want to take a moment and to look at a couple of passages that speak to the reality of the Spirit of the living God that's in our midst and what the Spirit of God is up to in us. Because I think it says everything about who we are and what it means to be a people, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be part of a church community. So I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, last week we talked about the reality that it is God's Spirit that's shaping, transforming, reconciling the world, that's drawing us unto himself, that's making a new creation. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that's shaping everything. It's the power of God that's transforming us in the world around us. And ultimately, it's him, and we're like earthen vessels, the scripture says, that God delights to work through. But as we talk about that, I think it's really important to recognize what the Spirit's doing. So in that passage, it says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. There's this reality of transformation that the scripture speaks of, that if you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God is now dwelling in you. And what the Spirit is doing, it's not like a passive, like, oh, that's neat. The Spirit is actually transforming you into the image of Christ. The Spirit's transforming you so that you look like Jesus, not with a sash, sweet hair that we see in a lot of the paintings. You would actually look a lot more like a first century Middle Eastern Jewish person living in a Palestinian region. So it isn't even like the pictures that we see in the storybook Bibles that we have. It's not that sort of understanding. It's if you're being shaped into the image of Christ, it's that your mind and your heart and your character and who you are is being transformed to reflect who Jesus is and what his will and intentions are in the world. That being transformed to reflect what he's up to in his mission and how he's operating in the world. Like who you are and how you see, how you move, how you operate, how you interact, how you engage, what you give your life to, how you see the world and engage the world is being transformed to actually look like him. Colossians 1, 27 through 29 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." That's really, so the glorious mystery of God that has been unveiled is that Christ is now in us. That's the glorious mystery of God. That the Spirit of the living God is in us, which he tells us is transforming us to be like him in the world. And even when he talks about all the work that he's doing, the proclaiming and admonishing, the teaching, the church planting, the helping people become mature in Christ, he says, "To this end, I'm strenuously contending," but he says, "but it's with the energy that Christ is powerfully working in me." So like the whole picture of everything that he's doing in the world is somehow the Spirit of God is in him, and whatever energy he has is the energy of the Spirit of God working in and through him. It's a wild picture. It's a picture of the Spirit, very active, very connected, very intentional, transforming, empowering, building, leading, shaping. Look at Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's actually Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's transformed to such a degree that he's like a lost connection in a way. He's like, the life I live is actually just Christ who is alive in me. There's this wild place of transformation that's taken place in him that he can't even disconnect what he's doing with what Jesus is doing in the world any longer. He's that far along in his transformational journey. Or you look at Galatians 5:22 through 23, right after he says, walk by the Spirit, don't walk by the flesh anymore, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's forbearance, and it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. There isn't a law that I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that, because this is what I'm supposed to do. It's that I've been transformed, and this is the natural outflow of who I am. I look like Jesus now. I see like Jesus. I act like Jesus because this is who Jesus is. It's like this transformational sort of journey that's taking place. Or look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Man, that's powerful. Not only are you being transformed, but he says, like, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit is in you and is available to you. There's a radical thing happening when we talk about the Spirit of the living God indwelling us as a people. There's a radical thing happening. Philippians 2:5 actually says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. There's this invitation that the Spirit's in you. You don't just have the power, your character's not just being transformed, but like there's a reshaping of your mindset that you would have the same sort of mindset that Jesus has. It's to the point where in Matthew 10:19, when Jesus is coaching his disciples, when he's still with them, he actually can say to them, when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it, because at that time, you'll be given what to say. For it's not you that's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. That's powerful when we talk about that degree of transformation, that degree of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Or you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, when it talks about what it means to be a community. It says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of his apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building's joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That to be people with the Spirit of God in us, when we come together as a community, it isn't just a show. It isn't just like we're going to hear a word. It isn't just that we're going to sing songs. It isn't just that we're going to see friends. It isn't like a religious club. You're actually forming the temple, like the living temple of the living God, and his Spirit longs to dwell in our midst. And he does when we all come together. It's like we form the living bricks of a living temple. We become a dwell. God is literally transforming us into the very dwelling in which he chooses to live in this world. That is wild. You're being built together to become a kind of people that God longs to dwell in. That's exciting. I get excited by that. So when we talk about the movement of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, I think there's something critical that we have to realize, and it's that the Spirit that's at work in the world is transforming everything into God's image. That's what the Spirit's up to. Like to the kind of place God intends it to be, to the kind of people that God made us to be. And so when we talk about gospel and kingdom and God's new creation that's breaking forth in the world around us, and we talk about God's movement of redemption and renewal, it's the Spirit of the living God that is at work now shaping. It's the Spirit of the living God that's at work now, transforming, that's reconciling, that's drawing us unto himself. It's a God that always meets us where we are, whether it's as a culture, as a world, or whether it's as individuals. He meets us where we are, and then he draws us forward unto himself because we're actually being transformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. Or you look at Romans 8:21, it says, the whole creation is longing to be set free to experience the same kind of redemption that we as his people have in him. It's a wild, wild picture that Christ is in us and that we're somehow working with the energy of the Spirit that Christ puts in us, and we're walking by the Spirit, and we're operating in his power and being transformed into his mindset, and together being formed into this living kind of temple, which effectively means that Christianity or even being part of a church in any sense is actually about encountering the Spirit of the living God and entering into his movement of transformation. That's a whole different mindset. That it's about encountering the Spirit of the living God and then entering into his movement of transformation. And yet, I think faith and I think Christianity and I think being part of a church community or even our own spiritual journey or participating in any sort of shared kind of Christian experience can often feel quite different than that. Because that's powerful stuff that we're talking about, but it can often feel different than that. We're living in a fiercely independent and really highly consumeristic world. We live in like a modern, postmodern American culture that's fiercely independent and extremely consumeristic. And I think that mindset has actually invaded everything. I often allude to it, but I think it's invaded everything. Consumerism, it's the preoccupation of a society with the acquisition of consumer goods. With the Marie Kondo movement tidying up, sort of an awakening going on of going, oh my gosh, what have we done? You know what I mean? It's like this cultural awakening sort of a moment where we're all realizing that it's not making us happy, and it's really not even okay, and it's kind of destroying the world, and it's actually stressing us out, and it can't deliver us content. You know, so there's like a recognition that it isn't working, but regardless, there's a culture absolutely preoccupied with the acquisition of consumer goods. There was a documentary that came out more than a decade ago now, a PBS documentary on advertising called The Persuaders. You should get it if you haven't seen it. It is fascinating because throughout the midst of the documentary, they're interviewing brand managers from back in the day when advertising and marketing sort of changed its approach, and they're interviewing the people that were the brand managers who were at the front edges of that. And as they were doing focus groups, they said they began to notice people using like evangelical religious language to describe products, and it sort of freaked them out in their focus groups. They're like, whoa, you took it a little far. And then they realized we should lean into this because like there's a shift happening, and if we can start selling these things and rewrite the narrative and the story, and they said they went from writing copy about selling stuff to actually giving people meaning systems. And they said they intentionally borrowed evangelical language on purpose in order to be a new kind of church for people so that money became the God. Intentionally, an ad man, the ad man would become the prophet, and they knew they were attempting to sell people entire meaning systems in a way that could not deliver because they had to sell them more. And it's wild, and what's more wild is as the church saw that, we were like, man, they're selling and it's working. And the church started borrowing that same language back. And then the church started selling Jesus and started selling spirituality in the same way as if it was religious goods and services. And consumerism absolutely infiltrated what it means to be part of like American Christianity. And the way that you're acting right now, I can tell that you agree with this. It's wild because they would say we're doing what the church used to do. We're giving you meaning. We're giving you community in a way that can't deliver, so you can have more. But man, that is not what the church is. I think that mindset is invaded and hijacked lots and lots and lots of things, and I think it's hollow when it comes to church when you use a consumeristic mindset, and it doesn't work. And I think it's why, honestly, the church is where it's at today. I think the Marie Kondo thing with tidying up, she's got a book and a documentary on Netflix. If you haven't seen it, it's fascinating because it's helping people go through their stuff, and they're touching their stuff, and does it spark joy in you? If it doesn't, get rid of it. And people are like clearing out all their hordes of junk that they don't need, and they don't know why they're holding on to it. And most of the episodes, someone's crying because they're letting go of their stuff, but they really discovered that it wasn't their stuff. Their stuff owned them, and it was like they were in slavery, and now they've been set free. It's wild if you watch it. There's an awakening, I think of the American consciousness is that spreading across, and people are going, oh, that doesn't deliver, and I don't want to live in that consumeristic lie anymore. But I think the same thing's happening of people when it comes to church and when it comes to Christianity and when it comes to spirituality is they're also recognizing that like that consumeristic thing doesn't work either. And as they're waking up to it, they don't know what else there is because it's been so long that we've lived in it, and they're throwing the whole thing out. 6,000 to 10,000 churches close their doors every year right now. That means 100 to 200 churches will close their doors this week. Because people are like throwing the whole thing out because they're like, the consumeristic thing doesn't work, and they've missed the reality that it's actually something else. Those verses I've been reading you, the things that we're talking about, aren't about consumerism. They're not about transaction. It's about transformation and the presence of the living God in our midst who's meeting us in a very different way. It's a very different understanding of what it means to be a community that is very far from a consumeristic sort of mindset. At the heart of consumerism is transaction. And if you're going to define it, transaction is an instance of buying or selling something, like a business deal. It's the action of conducting business. It's an exchange between people. Like, I sell you something, and then you give me something. I sell you something, and then you give me something. And I think transaction is kind of the language and methodology of American Christianity today, that we've sort of turned the powerful, mysterious encounter of the living God, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the living God, the transformation of the Holy Spirit from him dwelling in us as individuals and as a community, we've turned that into the selling of religious goods and services, and you see it all the way across the board. You see it from the way people come to faith and what some would call conversion, which I don't like that language because it's like almost a selling language. If we converted another one, we got another sale. You know what I mean? Boom, notch on the belt. I don't even wear that belt anymore. It's all full. I got a second belt. Because I'm like, I got 37 baptisms. You know what I mean? It's almost like this conversion sort of language. And it went from put your trust in Jesus, call him Lord with your whole life, and be renewed into this new kind of human that's participating in the renewal of the world, learning to hear and listen to him, be guided by the Spirit, and to be transformed, where all the deep parts of you get renewed and brought up and made whole and new and find this whole new kind of life and give yourself for the healing of the world to, if you say this prayer, then you won't go to hell when you die. And you can even leave your life fairly untouched by that definition and never be changed. You could be a 30-year-old baby Christian, but still claim that sucker because you said that prayer. You know what I mean? It's like a transactional moment. It isn't a transformational kind of reality. It isn't a transformational kind of reality. It's driven by fear of transaction rather than the love of God who wants to save you and transform you to experience the fullness of the eternal kind of life that starts now and will go on forever. You know what I mean? It's like a different thing. Transaction versus transformation. I do this so I won't get that. I do this so that I will get that. Imagine if I told Jen, if I operated that way in a relationship with my wife. I was like, well, I'm going to bring flowers home today because happy wife means happy life, and that's what I'm supposed to do, and I really want to have a good time tonight and this weekend with peace. Therefore, I'm going to do this because this is what I'm supposed. It's a transactional sort of world that you live in rather than, man, I love her, and I can't wait to see her face when I bring the flowers home, and she's going to be like, what? You remembered? And you know what I mean? It's like a different thing. It's a different sort of mindset of I'm going to do this in order to get that. Or like a transactional kind of relationship with my children. What if I operated that way? And I'm like, do this, don't do that. You can get people to do certain behaviors but never get their heart. And you can get your kids to obey you until they're 18. And then they'll leave your house and they won't come back. Because they never had your heart. Because it isn't a transformational reality. It's a transactional relationship of behavior modification and control, which is very different than the transformation of the living God in our midst. You know what I mean? There's a difference with an overflow. I think we took the beautiful metaphor of redemption from the scripture and we turned it into consumerism. Or if you think about spirituality generally, it's like it went from a journey of learning to engage and to abide in the presence of God and to encounter the presence of the living God in our midst, of being transformed, of the spiritual practices, which are the disciplines of making space in different ways to allow different parts of your life to be opened up before the Spirit to encounter God and be transformed in him of being led into participating in the transformation of the world, of learning what it is to die to yourself and pour yourself out for the healing of the world, and we've made it into like a subject to be mastered. I will master this body of knowledge consumption, and there's like endless podcasts and books and things, and I'm showing up, and it's like, oh, I don't need to show up to the beginning of service because that's not when the sermon is. The sermon's when the knowledge is, therefore I'm going to get the thing. You know what I mean? Because that's where church happens. right? Or your flip side, you're like, oh, talky, talky, talk. This is about the spirit. Like, where's the worship? You know what I mean? I want to cry. It's about coming. I want an emotive cry. This is like a therapy session where the worship through laser beams and fog machines and make me weep. I want the goosebumps. You know what I mean? Like, we could make it into something else. We can make it into something else. It's like we can make it into a product to be consumed. We can make it into a fight to win. We can make it into needing to be in the right camp and having to be right. Or we can even turn our spiritual disciplines into that. And you can go into a fast like we're doing as a church right now in Lent. And instead of a fast is making space where you're stripping things away so that you allow parts of your life to come to the surface that are often covered up by the things that we use to hide it or mask it or the noise. And instead you're like, God, I didn't eat today. I'm pinned you up against the wall. I got your arms. Like, I didn't even eat. You owe me this, God. You owe me this. You know what I mean? Like, as if my fasting, now God has to give me something. It's missing the whole point. The fast is a deep engagement with the living God, not an arm twisting. Or prayer becomes like a list of things, you know? It's like, ooh, I got to hit the grocery store. I got to pray for God to give me that. And then I got to do this. And then Santa, because I need, he's like part of my, it's like Santa God. Where we turn prayer into a transactional sort of reality. Instead there's this beautiful call of transformation when it comes to understanding the Spirit, or even the idea of community generally as church, from like being the body of Christ, the living temple, the place where the Spirit of God dwells and meets us to encounter us and transform us, not just in our own life, but with each other. And we would never try to do this journey alone because we know that we can get caught up in our own head and world, and we need others who we can follow and who we can journey with and who can call us out and who we can call out and who can be sort of shaped together and who the Spirit speaks through from others to point out your weak spots. And it's a beautiful journey who collectively we can pull our resources together as a kingdom people and give ourselves for the healing of the world and actually see transformation in community and world beyond. This is a huge, beautiful transformational reality, and it can so quickly be turned into like a golf club where I pay my dues. And therefore, I have access to enter. Or like an entertainment show where you're like, that was a good one this week. Really felt the third song. I'm going to give a tip. Good work, guys. Really good. You know what I mean? Like, we can turn it or into like Wall-E church. Remember Wall-E, the cartoon movie? Where the people were in space and it was like zero gravity and they all just got super fat because they never had to walk anywhere. And everything was like screens. It's super like weird. They just stared at screens all day. Everywhere they went, and it got to the point where, like, when one of them fell out of his chair, he's like, oh, where am I? Like, he couldn't even stand up to get back in his chair because everyone did everything else for him, so he never had to do anything for himself. So when all the facade fell, he was just weak and broken and couldn't even stand up. You know what I mean? We can turn it into something other than the beautiful transformational reality of what it is. Or we look at prayer, and we turn prayer into, like, I'm weak, therefore I need to go get this. Or I need to go ask, I'm sick, therefore I need to go. It's as if prayer is a sign of weakness or need rather than prayer is the epic opportunity to engage the Spirit of God together and encounter. And what, like, we all want to hear a word from God. What if we're like it's collectively engaging God together? Oh, man, it's like it's not a new humanity with the Spirit dwelling in our midst. It's more like an elk lodge. Or it's just consumeristic. Like, this program isn't quite up to par, so I'm going to go across the street to the other store where that program is up to par because their religious goods and services are upgraded. You know, it's like the Apple Store. Or even in relationships in church, we use weird words like, I'm really investing in these people right now. Like, when you use that kind of language, you're essentially, like, you're turning it into an economic metaphor, an investment, and you expect a return. So I'm doing this for you because I'm expecting something back from you. You know what I mean? Like, everything about it can turn into a very consumeristic, where it all can become a sort of transaction where consumerism says, I pay you this and then I get this back. I do this, therefore I get that. And it's about commodities and it's about transactions and it's about giving something to get something. And we're buying religious goods and services because the church is selling them. And I think there's a time where we just say, no, this is insanity. This is kind of crazy. So far from all the things we just talked about that the Spirit's doing, it's so far. It's I feel like the church has been hijacked and it's been sort of robbed of its sacred nature, and the the transformational reality of what it is to abide with the living God together. I think it got hijacked by consumerism and transaction. And I think it's true about church. I think it's true about how we can perceive our relationship with God, even how we go about spirituality generally. It can become sort of like a soul cycle sort of thing, where you're like, I pay, I show up, I had a good cry, I had a good workout, I feel good about myself, but you have absolutely no call on my life. Please don't bother me, I'm leaving now. That was 45 minutes, and it was solid. You know what I mean? We turn it into something different. It's a killer yoga class, goat yoga even. It gets crazy. It's like upgraded, right? But there's no actual claim on your life or commitment to a people or actual transformation that's taking place. There's no actual transformation that's taking place. With dating, the way that it is now with like technology and social media and everything else, there's apps everywhere. You just swipe, you know, left to right, left to right. You can find who you're going to date. That there's I saw an article addressed to men that with the concern that we no longer know how to meet people. They called it in the wild anymore. Like out there in the crazy land. We're so used to like, wait there. Okay, that's you. Hey. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, but you don't know how to engage. And they're like, I'm super concerned. So they wrote a guide for how to meet girls in the wild and not like, not be a creeper and not be a weirdo and not come off like you don't understand how to engage with other humans. I laughed. But man, if we see 10,000 churches a year closing their doors, and people are throwing out consumerism now, I think there's an awakening of an American consciousness. I really do. And I think as we're applying it to spirituality, people are like, I'm throwing that out too. Maybe we don't know how to meet the spirit out in the wild here. So maybe we need a guide for how to enter back in. Maybe we need a guide for how to reconnect with like the actual beautiful reality and intention of what Jesus is doing in us and in the world around us. Because Jesus invites you to something else. Transformation is different. We're invited to move from transaction to transformation in our lives as a people that are filled with the Spirit, as a people that are following Jesus. And transformation is different. You define it as a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance, a metamorphosis during the life cycle of an animal or a being, even the induced or spontaneous change of one element into another. It's different. It's not consuming. It's not transacting. It's mysterious. It's actually about encountering the living God and his indwelling presence and being slowly transformed into his likeness over time. It's about embodiment and learning to die to yourself and becoming the full self that you're actually created to be. It's about committing with a group of people over the long haul to the imperfect pursuit of embodying Jesus' resurrection life and his way of life together as we stumble through it, making mistakes and forgiving each other all along the way, learning to discern and hear the voice of God together as a community, not only for ourselves and each other, but for the world around us. And then it's actually joining together to give ourselves for the healing of the world, to see like a holistic redemption and renewal and awakening, souls, lives, hearts, social, all of it, man. It's this. God's renewing the world, and he's doing it through his Spirit, and he's choosing to do it through the process of transformation. It's about commitment to a body of people that the only thing that you probably have in common is the Spirit of the living God that's between us, and yet somehow we encounter God's inbreaking power in the midst of us, and somehow that's what's transforming us and the world around us. I think there's a call to take it back. I think we just take it all back. Because it's easy to be like, oh man, this sucks. I'm out of here. Or you can join the awakening. There's churches everywhere. There's people everywhere that are awakening to the transformative, beautiful reality of what it means to be the people of God. That are re-engaging the Spirit in a way as individuals and as communities and that are being transformed and rejecting that. Like at first it's tough when you fall out of the chair in Wally World. But you can do it. Like, eventually, you'll get back up, and eventually, you don't need the chair. It's like people are waking up. What does transformation look like, then? How do we step into that? What do we do? What do we need to know? How? I think there's so much to be said about that, to move from transaction to transformation in our Christian lives and journeys. We can't talk about all that this morning. We're actually going to take a big chunk of time throughout the course of the year to break it down in lots of chunks. What does it look like to be a transformed people and enter into the processes of transformation in our life? But I will give you like three basic sort of truths and realities this morning that I think will set us up really well for that journey as you step into a different kind of mindset. One is that transformation, it's a movement from consuming to encountering. It's a really big deal. It's a move from consuming to encountering. This is not a product to be consumed. That's not what this is. We're not selling you any kind of religious goods and services. This isn't a subject to be mastered. This isn't a fight to be won. This isn't like a tribe or a camp to be on the right side of so we can throw rocks at whoever's on the other pole of whatever this thing you think is. It is none of that. It isn't those things. Christianity is about the Spirit of the living God that's actually inviting you to engage and to commune with him. That's what it is, to encounter his presence. Jesus calls it to abide in him. There's this Psalm 32. We throw that slide up. It says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I love that picture. God is our hiding place. He invites us to come and like be caught up in him, to hide in him. There's an invitation for encounter. And I think that's at the heart of moving from consuming to commitment. And I think that's both with God and with each other. There's this move from consuming to commitment. It's a shared kind of spiritual journey, even together, where we learn to encounter Christ even in the space between us, which is really different. Because in a lot of circles, when someone offends you, you're like, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm leaving this institution, this school, this relationship, this family, this moment, this whatever. But in the church, it's different. There's a commitment together to go, ooh, this is the greatest moment of transformation right now, what I do in this moment. Oh, you know what I mean? Because we're in it, and we're a community, and together we're being shaped into the likeness of Jesus, and I never would have brushed up against that part of me that's broken and unresolved or hurt or frustrated or immature if I had not brushed up into this moment. So now it's the holiest of moments. What do we do with it? You know, it's like a whole different way to go into a reconciling conversation instead of like, I'm going to be right. It's like, Jesus is here and he wants to transform us. Yeah, it's like a different thing. It's a different thing to be committed to each other. I think often as people take away the consumerism, sort of transactional nature of what churches become, there's really nothing left for them and they leave. But I think there's so much more. I think there's an invitation to dig deep and to go further. I think there's an invitation to encounter God's Spirit in our midst. Which means if it's about encounter, then you can't force transformation. You can't force transformation in your own life. And you can't force transformation in the life of other people either. All you can do is be intentional and put yourself in postures and positions and practices and commitments together so that you can be transformed by His Spirit. I think that's true in your own life as an individual, whether that's the mindsets and rhythms and practices. 2 Corinthians 3 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, take every thought captive. I think it's true of your thought life. I think it's true of how you choose to live your obedience. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, now you'll be like the one who builds his house on the rock if you do the things that I've just taught you. But if you don't, you're like the one that builds your house on the sand, or even in the book of James. What does he say? He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So there's like an obedience piece to it. There's an abiding sort of encountering space to it. There's a prayer space to it. You are never transformed simply through action. You can do action again and again and again and again and never actually learn anything from it. It's from action and reflection. So it's often taking the space to pray, where contemplative prayer is where you engage the Spirit of God in a way that you open up and reflect on all the actions of the day and go, ooh, what happened there, God? Help me wrestle with that. It's a whole different way of praying beyond list to encounter. And then it's even how you understand suffering and stress. The human body is weird and it grows through stress. Like in every way, it has the power and the capacity to grow through stress in ways that you can't otherwise. It's the whole dying to yourself sort of reality. But it's also true of us together as a community. It's moving from a consumer to actually like a participant, to a co-creator of a new creation sort of life together. It's letting go of consumeristic mindsets of programs and tithing and selfishness and goods and services and moving towards like a shared common life together. It's even recognizing that there's others who are further along in the journey that you want to tuck in behind. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That can come off as the most like arrogant statement ever. Follow me, people, while I follow Jesus. You know what I mean? This is like a bad line in a bad Christian movie. Or it's just great wisdom that there's people that are further along than us, and you would be a fool not to learn from those people, both in the highs and the lows and the goods and the bads and the successes and the failures. We can learn from each other. Even when you come, you're bringing the Spirit with you, and you're bringing something to the table. It's this beautiful, like, please be open to what the Spirit's doing, because I long to hear a word from God every single time we gather together. I've flown halfway around the world to a community that I knew was a prophetic community because I wanted to hear a word from God through other people. Man, all I have to do is walk into this room. Like, you're bringing, be open and speak the truth that God's speaking through you to others around you, because you're all a prophetic kind of people because the Spirit of God dwells in our midst. Or even a shift when we have response time, as we're about to have, and we go into a space of prayer. Even in that kind of a space, man, you've got to get out of the consumer mindset that prayer is weakness. I have to go get prayer because I need something. Or prayer is like this list of things that I'm supposed to do. And rather, it's a posture and an openness to encounter the Spirit of God that's here in our midst. I think all of us should be receiving prayer every week, because why would you not? You're crazy to show up, drive all the way here, sit in the chair, and then not. Like, you listen to everything I'm saying. Why wouldn't you just open yourself up to hear if God has something for you in that moment, a fresh word, a fresh encouragement, a fresh encounter? That should just be part of your rhythm. From now on, everyone, that's part of your rhythm. Right? Or like I said before, even suffering or conflict, that's just a catalyst for growth. That's one. It's a movement from consuming to encountering. Two is just that you're not in control. That's really critical. That's important. You may still think you're in control, but you won't for long. If you listen to your own life, you're like, true transformation comes by coming to the end of yourself and dying. It's usually not the first message you hear when you walk into church, but it's what Jesus said over and over and over again. That was his first message. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Pick up your cross and follow me. A seed must fall to the ground and die for it to bear much fruit. He showed up, and the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, were like, can we see Jesus? I want to see him. And he's all, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it'll bear much fruit. And you're like, dang, Jesus, they just wanted to say hi. They just came to say hi. Like, they heard about you, and that's what you dropped on them? You're not in control. Which raises the question, what does uncontrolled spirituality look like in a really high control culture? Because we often give up. What does it look like to give everything that you have to the process, but then release the outcomes because you know the Spirit's doing what the Spirit's doing? What does it look like to trust the mystery? It's a different mysterious way to trust. Dallas Willard says pastors after church services like this often go, what happened? What happened? And then he's like, man, you don't know what the Spirit did in people's lives, and you'll never know. So just stop asking. That's hard for me. Do you know how many people have been mad at me? Flat out mad, yelling at me because I'm a pastor and they felt like I should have been able to fix something in their life or someone else's life, and I couldn't because I'm not in control, and they've yet to come to terms with that. Because you're not in control. It's like we're 30-year-old spiritual babies still thinking we're in control when we're not. Paul says, man, there's times when I do the things I don't want to do. Like, even in your own journey, there's times you're like, I forgive you. And then the next day you're like, why am I still so mad? You know what I mean? Like, I want to control that. And like, there's things, like, humans are complex beings. And if you can't even control your own transformational journey in a complete fashion, yes, you can put yourself in rhythms and postures, but you aren't in control of the way God's transforming your soul. If you were, we'd all be like gurus right now, right? Why would you think you're in control of other people's spiritual journey? Why would you think you can transform people? Why would you think that you can convert people? Why would you think that you somehow have that power? If you're trusting God to transform you, then you can trust God to transform others, which isn't a way of throwing your hands up. It's a way of saying, man, you can give your whole self to loving and caring for people and walking with them in the riskiest way that they may not ever respond. Because that's what love is. Love is when you lay it all down and they say, nah, I'm cool. I'm out. That's risky. But love is a risk. There's a parable of the soils in Luke 8. Jen and I and the boys are reading this week. And he tells the parable of the soils, and the disciples are like, what does it mean? And Jesus says, to you I'll tell you, but to them I'll speak in parables, because they'll be forever seeing but never perceiving, forever hearing but never understanding, which I think is a way of Jesus comforting us. Because doesn't it seem so frustrating when two people can hear the same facts and the same truth and be in the same moment where you experience the Spirit and then respond radically differently? You know what I mean? Have you ever sat with someone and you're like, I'm going to give it to them this time and they're going to get it. And then at the end, they don't and they go a different direction. And you're like, oh, how did you not get it? Let's start again. You know what I mean? People are complex beings and there's lots of things going on in our souls. And we've had lots of experiences, and we've had lots of engagements with people, and there's all kinds of hurt and unformedness and lack of self-reflection, and you aren't in control of those things. All you can do is love and lay your life down for others and trust that the Spirit is drawing people unto himself, because the Spirit's the one doing the work. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit draws people unto himself, and the Spirit will show who righteousness is. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you do that. But it's also why grace is so central and critical for yourself and for other people if you're going to trust in the Spirit. Because we want shortcuts and we want magic bullets and we want control and we want to be told what to do and how to do it. And we kind of want to tell other people what to do and how to do it as if we understand and we're in control, but transformation doesn't work that way. Ask any therapist. Transformation's allowing other people to identify in themselves what's going on. And if you understand that in light of the Spirit, it's allowing other people to identify in the Spirit what's going on in their own soul and how God's moving in them. 80% of retention comes when someone comes to something on their own, not if you give it to them or tell them. You know, it's like Inception. You got to let the Spirit inceptionize. What is the word? That old movie. Got to let the Spirit do its work. And sometimes people are in a struggle, and you want to take them out of the struggle, but it's like the old picture of a butterfly. If you bust open his cocoon, he doesn't have any wings. And if you always, it's like the coddling of the American mind, that book that says we've coddled a whole generation to the point that they just can't handle suffering anymore, and we're like, sometimes you have to allow people to go through their stuff and go through the decisions that they make. We want shortcuts and control and magic bullets, but that's not how transformation works because you're not in control. It's about encountering and practicing. It's full effort, but it's also about grace and trust. And the last thing is this. I'll leave you with this. Transformation is a lifelong journey, which means you're never going to conquer it. You're never going to beat it. You're never going to have arrived. You're never going to get there. If you're like, if I just get this one knocked out, then and you're like, dang, there's another one. You know what I mean? It's impossible to fully arrive until Jesus returns. It's a process and it's slow. I had a professor a long time ago in seminary and he said, man, by the time I got to the end of my 20s, I was like, yes, I finally understand myself. My self-reflection is, and as I got to the end of my 30s, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm a different human. And by the end of my 40s, he's like, I don't even know myself in my 20s. And it's like, it's ongoing process because you're constantly changing and growing and God's constantly transforming you in the process, which means it's not a linear journey. It's not up and to the right. It's up and down. It's one step forward, two steps back. There's a moment where you're like, what? This is what forgiveness looks like. And the next day you're just mad as hell and you don't know why. And it's like that always. That's real and that's life and that's a process of transformation. And you continue to lay that stuff down and you find, man, eventually you're not trying to force a fruit of the Spirit, you'll find that it just overflows out of you because you've just been honest. If you just bury stuff and hide it and fake it and pretend, it doesn't work. You may be able to pull it off for a moment, but it's like a beach ball. You're hiding under the surface and your anger is just going to pop up somewhere and you're like, oh, sorry, driver, that I tried to run you off the road in my road. You know what I mean? It's a lifelong journey and the real call is just honesty and authenticity and openness and just opening your whole honest self before God and allowing him to transform you again and again and again. And some of those things, like a really strong pencil stroke that take like 10 or 15 times to erase, it just takes a while, right? It takes a while. You're not going to arrive. Imagine if I told Jen, like, oh, I made it. This is me for the rest, babe. You got me. I have done it. Like, that'd be sad. That'd be really boring. Like, I got nothing left to share with you, babe. I've shared everything about myself. That's it. You've come to the end of me. That's not a relationship. Like, date nights are like, well, I got nothing. You know what I mean? You stare at each other. How's the enchiladas? That's a boring date night. But a lot of us do that. We stop growing in our faith. We stop growing in our spirituality. Man, some of us stop growing in, like, style with culture and clothes. Like, we do it with everything. We get grumpy, old, set in our ways, and we're like, this is it, I made it. But it doesn't work that way. It's a lifelong journey So the switch, if you understand transformation, is that the journey is the destination. So just get comfortable in the space you're in because it's just going to be that way. It's great. It's really fun. And then there's a really graceful place in it too, with yourself and with other people. And there's a great trust in the Spirit of God that's transforming us. So in that way, I'll say it's okay. Settle in. It's a lifelong journey. It's not another thing on your to-do list. This is the thing. That Jesus is risen. His Spirit's alive. His Spirit is at work transforming you and the world around you and even the world through you. So will you reject a transactional, consumeristic surrogate of Christianity and actually open yourself to a genuine journey of an ongoing transformational encounter of God's Spirit? Because you won't regret it. So two things as we head into a response. One, we're fasting. It's Lent. Last week, we fasted from the car radio. We entered radio silence. And the idea is over the course of the weeks, we're collectively fasting from something together, and we're taking all the spaces of our life where the noise has risen. All the spaces that used to be quiet, we're quieting them down one at a time. It's aggressive to quiet them all at once, so we're just going to take them one at a time. So you can have your car radio back. Enjoy the podcast. Enjoy the Spotify. There's some new albums that came out this week I saw that I didn't listen to in the car. This week, we're going to quiet the phone. So not like, I mean, obviously you can make phone calls and use your phone. That's not the point. The point is like the social media, the news feeds, all the apps and the places you go to distract yourself in those quiet, the moments that would be quiet and reflective and you're like the moments where you're kind of socially awkward and you're waiting for someone to show up and you're, you know what I mean? Like, what have you looked up? So the people around, what if instead of allowing ourselves to our sort of go-to distractions throughout the day, what if instead we are present to the movement of the Spirit in our life in those moments? So every moment you reach for the app on your social media, every moment you reach for the news feed, every moment you reach for whatever that other app is that you fiddle with, movie trailers, so I'm into it. Instead, what if you said, God, what are you doing right now? What are you doing to me? What are you doing to the people around me? Look up, look around. What are you doing? Hey, there's people here. What's happening? God, what are you doing? That's what we're doing. We're also going to fast some food on Wednesday, and we'll send out a Lent meditation Wednesday morning as well through the podcast. So you can open up your podcast for that one. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to have some space for worship and for response. And I invite you as we head into a space of worship to enter in not just the songs and to singing, but to actually like an encounter with the living God today. We're going to take communion as we close out the service in a moment, which is a killer encounter with each other as we look each other in the eye and serve each other communion. But I invite you to a space of like receiving, of encountering, of recognizing, of seeing prayer. Pray for each other. There's a prayer team available on the side of the room. You can go receive prayer there. You can just enter a posture of prayer where you're sitting as you sing. I just invite you to respond and recognize the Spirit that's here at work in our midst.